Our gospel, it's not really the gospel, it's the second reading today, but it's the one that is kind of the focus of my message today. And I'm piggyback that with the one that was just read from Isaiah, you kind of get an idea that it's about a call. And that is indeed what we're going to be talking about today, is God's relentless pursuit of us. So, from the first chapter of Jeremiah. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Well, then I said, "Ah, Lord, truly I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a boy." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a boy,' for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Well, then the Lord put out his hand, and he touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." These are the words of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah, being relentlessly pursued by God. You know, something like that can make you come up with some, well, make you appreciate, maybe, these attributes that we give to God. You know, those are those little designations, those descriptions that we have for God so that we can better understand God. Many of you have heard, probably most, if not all of these. Omniscient, for example. That means that God is all-knowing. When we say that God is all-powerful, we say that he is omnipotent. Omnipresent is another one. That means that he's just everywhere, all the time, every place. And then, of course, we have some other words that we use, like good, holy, or eternal. But I personally would like to add one more word to that list, and that is that God is relentless. And if any of you have ever been pursued by God before, you know exactly what I am talking about. Now, of course, in the Bible, there's all kinds of examples of God relentlessly pursuing people. You know, for example, we could pick Samuel's story. You know, Samuel was just a little boy. He was living with Eli, who was a chief priest at the time, elderly. They were sleeping one night, and Samuel hears that something, and it wakes him up. It's Samuel, Samuel. And he goes running to Eli. He goes, "Eli, what do you want?" And Eli says, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Go to sleep." Well, he did for a little while, and then he gets that sense again. And it's Samuel, and he wakes up, and he goes running to Eli. "Eli, what is it that you want from me?" "I didn't call you, Samuel. Go back to bed. There's something else going on now." And he said, "Samuel, you need to pay attention to this." This went on that night. It was the fourth time that Samuel finally got the message, finally figured it out. And he goes, "It's God that's calling." Well, yeah. How about Isaiah? We just read that. Isaiah, of course, was had a significant position in contemporary society of his time, but his calling actually started one day when he entered the Shiloh sanctuary. He just walks in, and what does he see before him? He finds that he's face to face with a great vision of the Lord sitting on a throne. Now, you can imagine that. That would be a little humbling to walk in here, sanctuary is empty, and imagine a large throne sitting up here with the Lord sitting there. Well, you can see why Isaiah was a little uncomfortable. You can feel that in the way that his passages are written. I mean, he knows that he's in the presence of God and that he's absolutely unworthy. In fact, he goes on to say, "Woe is me, I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. In fact, I even live among people with unclean lips." But God, well, he simply made the change. Made him fit for the call with a simple touch of a live coal from the altar to his lips. And Isaiah's next words were, "Here am I, send me." And then there's Jeremiah, the passage that I just read. Well, he tried to bail out of this thing too with a bunch of lame excuses. Kind of fun to listen to that stuff sometimes. Jeremiah says, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a boy. But did that matter? Nope, not even a stitch. God says that's nonsense, touches his mouth, turns him loose. Away he goes. And then Paul, you know, we read an awful lot of scripture from Paul. Well, when Paul was asked to tell his story about his call, he first refers to himself as the least of the apostles. And then he goes on to say, not only am I at the least, he said, I'm unfit. And it's because I spent my previous life persecuting Christians. That's what he did. That's when his name was Saul, by the way. God renamed him. But anybody that mentioned the word Jesus back in Saul's time was putting themselves at risk of imprisonment and death. And Paul would go out looking for those people. Well, so anyway, you can see that God had a purpose for him as well. And then what about Peter? I was a favorite of Jesus, one of his disciples. Peter had a life that was just all laid out. It was so comfortable. I mean, he had this little fishing business. His family was all there, all together, and they were working together. They made a living doing what they knew best. They were comfortable. And then along comes Jesus, of all people. Yeah, what happens? Calls them to another kind of fishing. And that was a vocation to cast out, you know, that net of the good news of the kingdom and then try and snag those who are listening and reel them in. So when you start looking through the Bible, examples are endless of God calling people. He's relentless. I mean, Abram, Moses, Jacob, the list is long. God pursues people and God is relentless. But now, does that mean that the pursuit's over? Is it all done now? Because it's all just biblical stuff, right? I mean, does that actually mean that we today, that we're no longer pursued by this God who is relentlessly relentless? Well, let's fast forward a few hundred years and look at Martin Luther. Now, this is so back in the early 1500s. Martin, his dad had him pegged to be a lawyer. He was lined up to go to law school. That's what Martin was going to be. Well, Martin's riding at night on the back of a horse through a thunderstorm, lightning all over the place, just scaring the pants off him. He finally just freaks out. He dives to the ground, grabs onto the earth, and he hollers out this vow to God. He says, "God, if I survive this storm, I'm going to live out my life as a monk." Well, Martin lived, and he became a monk. And later, of course, he became the leader of the Protestant movement, which led to the Lutheran Reformation. So, good plan, God. So even though God's relentless pursuit of us appears to be most visible in the biblical stories or through well-known theologians, God is by no means done with you or me. And this is where I am going to start sharing my story with you, my faith story, about how I was called and my wife were called into the ministry. So first of all, I'm going to tell you, got to clear the slate. I do not know anyone who has ever been in the ministry. I didn't even know a school teacher or a Sunday school teacher. Didn't know anyone, not related to anyone. None of my friends were involved in ministry. My dad was a detective in Fargo for the police force. My parents were divorced when I was 12, so it was just my dad and I. And we attended church on Easter and on Christmas. Do you know anyone like that? Yeah, I think you do. Okay, so now we'll fast forward a few years. Now I'm in graduate school, working on a PhD in natural products chemistry, and a friend of mine, who today is my wife, bought me a Christmas present. And it was the darndest thing, because I really thought I knew what that was. It was shaped just like this. It was kind of heavy, and it was about this square and about this thick. I'd shake it, you know, and it wouldn't make any noise, so I figured it was wrapped pretty good inside. Well, I told her, I said, I know what you got me. You got me a tap and die set. You guys know what that is? I know most of the men do, but some of the ladies may not. This is a nice little set of tools so that if you break off a screw inside a piece of wood or something, you got a special tool to tap inside there, and you can get that screw out of that wood or out of that piece of metal. Really a neat thing. I didn't have one. I wanted one. Well, turns out, Christmas Eve, we open up that present, and that present was a study Bible. And if you ask my wife today why she bought that for me, she wouldn't be able to tell you. She wouldn't have any idea. Okay, so now I've graduated. I've completed a couple of years of postdoctoral work, and I start teaching at the University of Minnesota. I've got a research lab in pediatric leukemia, and things are going very nicely. Publishing the work, it's got international recognition, federal funding. I'm in a number of national, international clinical trials. It's just what you want as a scientist. So the years were going by very nicely at that time. So now I'm at the age, well, let's just say I'm in the upper 40s. And I'm thinking I'm set. My wife's got a good job. We've been looking for a home to build that we just loved. We've been looking for special plans for this house for years, and we finally found it. We got it built. We're living there. My wife had a nice job. So retirement was now a real possibility. In fact, all of our debt except for the mortgage was gone. Well, then my dad got sick, and we set up. He wanted to die in my office. So he loved my futon. So we put him on the futon, and he's in my office. So now I'm doing my work there in the evenings, and my dad's there, and we're having some special time. Well, just a couple of days before he died, I was sitting down on the floor right next to him, and I was just reading something. We weren't really talking, but he had these blue eyes that were just crystal blue, and so they almost pierced. When you looked into his eyes, had that white, shiny little white glow to him. He turned his head, and he looked at me, and he looked right into my eyes, and he stared for a second, and then he took his arm, and he laid his arm up on top of my shoulder, and then he said, "Now I'm ready." Now this was coming from a man who has never showed his faith to me before. So I knew he was a believer. I mean, I knew he had faith, but never discussed it. Never would have known it. So I knew something was up right there. There was a discussion that just took place somewhere in there between God and my dad that was designed to be a message to us both, to me. I felt it, and I saw it. Well, so now we go a couple of days after his funeral. The funeral was at Olivet Lutheran Church in Fargo. Very nice. I knew the organist, Lloyd Collins, went to school with his son. We're both drummers. So Lloyd calls me up and says, "Gary, you know, we're trying to start a contemporary service in Olivet, and we'd really like you to come and drum for us." And I thought, oh, cool. I'll do that. Well, now guess what? I'm in church every Sunday? Yeah. Okay. But then in a very subtle way, my work felt unsettled. The best word I can think of. I had a couple of research labs at the time, had a graduate student, I was teaching a class, but there was just something that it made me feel like maybe I was burning the candle on both ends, you know, and you get kind of just worn out. But I found myself going to the chapel at Olivet and going into the back of the chapel and just sitting there quietly, kind of in the dark, very peaceful. And I would just sit there, and before I left, I would ask one simple question, and that was, well, God, what's up? And then I would leave. Well, finally, after one of those visits to the chapel, I went home, and I walked up to my wife, and I said, "Dear, I think I should go to seminary." And she looked at me, and she said, "You're what?" You can imagine. Well, she didn't go anywhere with that. It was kind of almost like it was accepted for some way or another. I've never talked to her about this before, but then we start talking about some of the other things that we would need to do. Like maybe we should be a little cautious. Maybe I should see if I could even get into seminary first. And then maybe if I do get into seminary, maybe I should take a class to see if I'm really cut out for that kind of stuff. Because remember, I'm doing this based on a feeling, and I don't want to make a mistake because it'd be pretty costly. Well, it turns out I went through all of the interviews and all of the psychological testing and all that stuff that you have to do, and I was accepted. Now I had to take the class. I took a class online. Do you know what class I... You'd never guess the class I took. Greek. Well, it's a challenge, especially online, but I did pass it, and I found out when I got to seminary that I was one of the few that managed to get through it online. Most of them started online and then finished it at school. But finished it, passed it. So now what? So now the two things that I kind of set before me, oh well, they're not barriers anymore. They just came down. So we put our house up for sale, sold in a week. Couldn't even get the thing vacuumed. We had to call a special service to come out and clean the house because the people wanted to move in right away. My wife, who worked at Essentia Health in Fargo, ended up moving into the Country Inn and Suites. That's where she had to set up shop and live. You know those little movable carts that you put your luggage in to take out to your car out in the parking lot? That was her closet. So she hung a few things on there and put a few things in the basket, and that's all that she could work from. After all of our married years, we were never alone, and now all of a sudden I'm gone all week and back on weekends. I mean, it disrupted our life significantly. So up to this point, though, I really tried to put as many obstacles in my way as I could between myself and God. I just couldn't believe what was going on here. But no. So now, find myself in school. That's an interesting part because I was still convinced I didn't belong there. Couldn't understand it. In fact, when I came to the first couple of classes, what they like to do at seminary is they like to have this thing called writing reflection papers. I don't know if you've ever done that, but you know, some people are really good at reading something and, oh, how do you feel about it? And what does it do? You know, what did you think about this? And what would you do differently? And it's all this touchy-feely kind of stuff, long, wordy things. And I've never done that before. So you can imagine the first couple of papers that I got back, it looked like they'd tried to sharpen every red pencil they had in the department on my paper. It was a mess. And I thought, there's no way I'm going to make this. It isn't cut out. I'm not going to do it. So I went to the dean's office and I said, "Dean, this isn't working. It is not going to work. I know it. I can feel it." She said, "Give it time." Well, couldn't argue with that. So I struggled, but I got there. So anyway, it did work out. For some reason, it did work out. So now, I've left everything I've known. My wife has left the stable life that she was familiar with completely, walked away from that, all that. And we dove into this life-changing experience that we knew nothing about, based solely on a feeling and trust. And by the way, I now have a school loan that I'll have till I'm 75. So, can a scientist go into the ministry? Sure. Did my colleagues think I was absolutely certifiably crazy? Yes, they did. I can assure you they did. Was it easy? No, it wasn't easy. But I can assure you, I never felt like I was alone, like I was stranded. I mean, God had his fingerprints all over this. There was still one more little thing that I was hoping for that was kind of a card, you know, that I was holding, and that was something called the Bible tutor. When you go to seminary, at least to Luther Seminary, there's an online examination that was written by the faculty. It has everything in it about the Bible, everything you can imagine. I mean, it's all the characters in the Bible, how they're related, all the cities, all of the different synagogues and the churches, and how do you get from here to here, and all the stories of the Bible. And we had to memorize like 200 Bible verses and figure out where and know where those were located. It was endless what you had to know. So I've been studying for this because I knew I had to take it, but I figured there's no way on earth I was going to pass that. So I just decided one day, I went down into the basement of this building, sat down at a computer terminal, told them I was going to take it. It took me about an hour. Got up and I walked away and I went to my room and I got a phone call. And they said, well, Gary, congratulations, you passed. I thought, great. And they said, well, not only did you pass, but you got 100%. I said, are you serious? And they go, yeah, you're one of five people. And keep in mind that the faculty don't even take this test. So I thought, wow. So you can see, that was my last obstacle. I had nothing less left to put in our way or to give up. You know, so many times throughout the years, I can assure you, I have cried out to God. I mean cried out, banged on my steering wheel and my dashboard on my 300-mile trips to the seminary and back, and I have asked why I was the object of such a divine pursuit. Because that's what it was. And you know, I never heard a voice. I never got showered by angels coming out of the sky or anything like that. But I've learned this much. I have learned that I'm not unique. I'm not unique. This stalking goes on all the time. And it goes on in all of our lives. Because God has called and continues to call every single one of us. And as we become aware of this constant wooing that comes from heaven, oh, we also realize that we can't necessarily compare ourselves with other people either, because God doesn't speak to all of us with the same voice. We are each called differently. And to make it even worse, we find it difficult to even talk about this stuff, you know, that God pursues us. We're afraid that, well, you know, if we do speak up about this, other people are going to call us proud for being so humble, or think of us as strange for having these kind of off-centered ideas, or maybe raise an indifferent eyebrow to our naivete. And I'll tell you, a lot of my colleagues thought I was just plain naive. I didn't have a clue what I was doing. You know, what I'm trying to say, I guess, is that God just doesn't give up on us until God is good and ready to give up on us, and that means each of us. The pursuit is different, but he pursues each of us. And of course, in God's world, the result is the same. God's relentlessness means that God does not let go. What I described to you, you know, from the time that I went and joined that contemporary service to the time I started at seminary, 5 years. I visited that chapel a lot and asked God, what is up? I mean, he has ways of examining us, humbling us, and then, in God's way, presenting us with the truth. And then he goes and he puts us in these uncomfortable positions that we're not used to. You know, places where we might feel a little bit unworthy. Oh, yeah. But the thing to remember is that it's only with God's help that we become worthy. It's the best way. Even though initially I didn't always rejoice in that, you know, sometimes even arguing, screaming, you know, the banging on the dashboard thing, I'm thankful that God hasn't stopped his divine quest for me and my wife. I also know that as long as the two of us live, God will continue to relentlessly pursue us right up to our complete ends. For God will do everything that he can with what he has to make this world all it can be. And that's a guarantee. I mean, this is true for each of us. And it means that if we just pause in this busy life, in this busy world, and we just listen once in a while, you're going to hear. You'll be surprised. You'll hear a divine whisper, a love call, maybe sweet promises or a tender voice that's just going to kind of beckon you onward. It'll make you uncomfortable. It'll unsettle you. But when you do sense it, don't fear it. Because it's just the unyielding, relentless God who just accepts us as we are, yet never allows us to remain as we are. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are limited by your meager senses, by our meager senses, to try and to understand what it is that you want us to do in our lives. The world pulls us one way, and you, Father, you can pull the other. But Lord, just let us place our entire trust in you. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.